Professional Sunday in the fact that this is Pastor Paul Lee's first professional Sunday sermon. In the last 6 weeks, Paul has scored his first goal for North Shore Alliance Church Soccer. He got married to Gina, and now he's preaching his first sermon. All in the last 6 weeks. What an exciting... Paul, you're going to look back on these six weeks, and you're going to say, those were the best days of my life.
Amen.
I think Brian Adams wrote a song about that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my friend Paul Lee. Thank you for bringing him here. And thank you, God, for the gift of preaching that you've given this young man. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his life experience. And we pray now, Spirit of God, that you would anoint him for the delivery of the word today. And we pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. This is my first sermon. And depending on how things go today, it could be my last sermon, North Shore Alliance Church. One of the most frightening words that I heard as a kid was, wait till dad gets home. I'm sure none of you else have heard this before. These words meant that boundaries have been broken, authority has been ignored, and that the reckoning hour was fast approaching. I would pray, Lord, if you want to return, now is the time. The instrument of discipline, a handcrafted dowel, painted black to make it look all the more ominous. My dad, with his sick sense of humor, jokingly said that he thought about etching the words, I need thee every hour, upon the dowel. Maybe you've had the privilege of growing up in a time-out family instead of a rod-for-the-backs-of-fools type family. But nonetheless, you've probably heard your parents say, do what I ask you, because I said so. Or if you're from a Christian background, maybe they've quoted the fifth commandment to you. Do what I said so because God said to honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment often gets a bad reputation. For children, this commandment is not received as life-giving, but it places heavy burdens upon their necks. And for parents, oftentimes this commandment is used as a proof text, a God card, to get what they want from their kids. And to make things more complicated, our society is doing away with traditional family structures and values. In an article publication by Maclean's this past January, entitled The Collapse of Parenting, Kathy Gully writes, strict obedience used to be praised. Now it is seen as outdated and potentially dangerous. That's the problem, say those working in child development. A functional family unit hinges on the one social construct that contemporary society has been working hard to dismantle: hierarchy. Boundaries are being done away with, and authority, a thing of the past. Kids have become less attached to and influenced by the adults in their lives. Same-age peers have come to matter more to them. So for traditional families, the fifth commandment is seen as burdensome. For modern families, this commandment seems irrelevant, potentially dangerous. So where does that leave us? We still live in a world filled with broken families wherever we turn. Perhaps you're sitting in this room in the midst of a broken family. Rifts between parents and children. So where do we go from here? Our word today will give us a picture of God's vision for the family. Before we continue, let me pray for us. Father God, we know that nothing of value can happen in this room today unless your spirit moves in our midst. So we ask that your good news, your gospel, would be opening up our eyes, that hearts would turn towards you, to receive the healing that you bring, the life that you bring, the joy that you bring. So God, use your word this morning, use your scriptures to draw us closer to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. We are continuing our series on the 10 words, also more commonly known as the 10 commandments. The reason why we are calling them the 10 words is because we believe that these words were not simply written as legal code to be followed and observed, but that these are promises given by God to be enjoyed. In the past 4 weeks, the first 4 words highlighted how humanity should relate to God. You can think of this as the vertical relationship. For the next 6 weeks, we'll be talking about the horizontal relationships. And the first word for the horizontal relationship, today's word, is the first relationship that we all encounter and is that of our family units. But before we look at the fifth word, we must ask why God created the family in the first place. Why did God design humanity for the need of belonging and intimacy? I believe that community, the need to belong, and intimacy is rooted in the very nature of God Himself. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we believe that they are three distinct persons, but one in perfect relationship and community. John Tal Murphy writes this: each person of the Trinity identifies with the others. Each one transposes himself into the others without confusing his own personality with others. Through love, diversity and unity are so inextricably woven that the Father, Son, and Spirit do not exist as persons alongside each other as much as they exist in and through each other. Each one constantly has perfect access to the other's complete thoughts and feelings. Each is utterly transparent to the others with no secretiveness. In the Trinity, intimacy is complete. As we are created in the image of God, we are created for relationships. Not only relationship to God, but relationships with others. And the first relationship, as I mentioned, is your family unit. Daryl Johnson writes that God is the master sociologist. He reveals how societies go together. The family is the basic building block of society. And as the family goes, so goes a society. So if the family unit is related to the nature of God Himself, if it's the design of God for the benefit of our society, what is God's vision? What is God's desire for the family unit? The fifth word can be unpacked with three themes that give us a picture of God's vision for the family unit. Theme number one is honor. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It'll be on the screen behind me. It's a very familiar verse. Honor your father and mother. I'd like to first address the parents in this room. While this word is specifically addressed to children of all ages, there is also an intrinsic exhortation for parents to reciprocate honor to their children. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let me read it for you. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. And he continues by saying this: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Paul is reminding parents that their place of honor is given by God, not to be the Lord of their children, but to point their children to the Lord. Honor was not only to be received by parents, but given to their children as unique persons created in the image of God. Parents were not given authority to be a taskmaster, to place burdens on their children, but rather parents were given authority to shepherd, to nurture, to admonish, and point their children to live in the freedom that God gives. So a huge thank you to the parents in this room. You have been placed in a privileged position of honor by God and have been tasked with this tremendous responsibility to nurture, to disciple, to love, and yes, spend lots of your money on your children. Growing up in a more traditional Korean family, authority, obedience, and honor are expected, demanded, and yes, extend into my adulthood years. Oh my. There are good aspects to this culture, but it can also feel rigid and burdensome. When I was graduating from university, my parents had a lot to say in terms of what my next step should be. They usually framed it by saying, "You need to do this. You should do this. I want you to do that." And this weighed heavy on my heart. On one hand, yes, I do want to honor my parents, but on the other hand, I also want the freedom to make my own decisions. After a few exchanges, heated exchanges, I decided to write an email to my parents because I didn't want to call them. I expressed the desire to honor them, but how their demands made my heart feel heavy, how I felt burdened by them. I didn't know what to expect after writing this email. Perhaps my dad would have called me up and quoted the fifth commandment to me and say, "It doesn't matter how you feel, you just need to obey." But that's not how my dad responded. Shortly after sending that email, my dad called me. He told me that he felt sorry, that I felt burdened by his words. He told me that he wants what's best for me and is offering me the best counsel and advice that he can offer. He expressed how he wants me to make an informed decision, to look at things from different angles and from different perspectives. And the most important thing he told me was to pray, to listen, and to obey whatever God was calling me to do, even above his own opinion or thoughts. In that moment, my dad honored me. It gave life to me. That phone call strengthened me to know that my parents were not out to get me, but rather to support me. And my parents still have lots of opinions as to how I should live my life. I'm just recently married. They want grandchildren right away. We might have to take that off the recording. Sorry, Dad. They never fail to remind me to pray and to point me back to the Lord. The fifth word is meant as an exhortation to parents to give honor and to give love to their children. And I'd like to quickly note here that there is a difference between honoring children and idolizing children. The primary way parents are to honor their children is seen in Deuteronomy 6. Parents were to write the commands of God first on their own hearts and then teach it to their children in the everyday rhythms of life. Honoring children flows out of a heart to honor and to obey the Lord. So now what the parents have been waiting for. This command is explicitly directed towards children of all ages. So what does it mean for us to honor our parents? It is recognizing God's authority entrusted to our parents and seeking to respect, obey, and care for them. And it's an important reminder that honor is not given because they deserve it or because they earn it, but rather respect, obedience, and care stems from our desire to honor the Lord. Paul mentions this in the verse that we saw in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Our obedience, our honor to our parents stems out of our obedience and allegiance to God, out of reverence for God. We see this in David's relationship with Saul. While not father and son, David treated Saul with honor because he believed that God had placed Saul in a position of honor. David served Saul faithfully, did not raise his hand against him. In the meanwhile, Saul was jealous, trying to kill David. David was able to honor Saul because of David's honor in the Lord. Furthermore, this respect and obedience are always secondary that we offer up to our parents. Our first allegiance is respect and obedience to the Lord. And we see this in the example where in the book of Acts, it's similar to when Paul calls the church to submit to rulers and authority. And it's written in the book of Acts where Peter and the apostles were called to stop preaching the gospel by the officials. On one sense, yes, they're called to obey and to respect the authorities. But on the other, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. So in the same way, children ought to respect and obey their parents, but it is always secondary to our respect and obedience to the Lord. Along with respecting and obeying our parents in the Lord, honoring parents includes taking care for them. In 1 Timothy 5:4, the Apostle Paul writes, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Caring for our parents becomes the primary way to honor our parents in our adulthood years. And some of you parents are in that sandwich generation, caring for your children on one hand and caring for your parents on the other. And while this can stretch you thin at times, I would like to encourage you to say that your time, your energy, your resources to honor both generations are not in vain, but in fact is pleasing to the Lord, brings honor to the Lord. And honoring parents is no easy task. It requires love, patience, kindness, self-control. You've heard of these words before. It requires the Spirit of God. So how is this life-giving for children? It changes our perspective. Once we see that our parents, no matter how undeserving they may be, no matter how broken they may be, they are in a place of honor in God's eyes. And it allows us to put them in God's care. Our response is to seek to respect, obey, and care for them because we belong to the Lord. This perspective frees us to bless them and to entrust them to God. The first theme for God's vision for the family is honor. The second theme for God's vision for the family is blessing. Let's continue in Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. The Apostle Paul comments on this verse and says that this is the first command that comes with a promise. For the Israelites, the promise of living long in the land that God was giving to them, related back to the covenant God made with Abraham. And God promised Abraham three things: a land, to be a great nation, and blessing for every family upon the face of the earth. So the fifth commandment wasn't really directed towards individual Israelites, but to the Israelite nation. And collectively, they would be blessed with long life in the land. What this meant was that God's plan to spread his blessing to the nations was to start in the family unit, spread to the community, and permeate throughout society. The collective honoring of fathers and mothers had the implication of national and worldwide blessing, a transformation of society, and looking out for the well-being of one another. So how does this relate to us today? I believe that there is something special that happens when the people of God collectively honor their parents. It shows society that the parents, widows, and the elderly are important persons who ought to be honored and cared for. This allows a focus on the greater community rather than focus on self. This breaks the cycle of narcissism, rather begins a cycle of blessing from generation to generation. God's design is that as his people properly relate to him, as they demonstrate it in their families, it brings about blessing that extends from family to the community and into society. So far, we've seen that the first theme for God's vision for the family is honor. The second theme for God's vision for the family is blessing. So did the Israelites live out God's vision for the family? Did they experience a continuous, unbroken cycle of fruitful living in the land that God had given them? If you're familiar with their story at all, Israel was far from living out God's vision for them as a family and as a nation. In Ezekiel 22, God outlines his charge against Israel and is about to bring judgment upon her. And this charge includes violence, bloodshed, idolatry, and adultery. But included among that list of reasons is that the Israelites treated their fathers and mothers with contempt. One of the reasons for Israel's punishment and ultimately exile from the land was because of dishonoring their father and mother. The families in Israel faced dysfunction and brokenness. And perhaps that is the situation that you find yourself in today. You're sitting here in this room thinking God's vision for the family, honor, blessing, these are just simply nice thoughts. These are ideals that can never be attained. There are rifts between parents and children, children and children to parents. Or perhaps you have suffered the loss of family members. The vision for the family, God's vision for the family, is just another reminder of your loss, of how your family, how your relationships don't measure up. There is one more theme for God's vision for the family, and that word is reconciliation. In the midst of Israel's brokenness that extended from the family and to the nation as a whole, the prophet Malachi speaks of a time when Elijah the prophet will prepare the way for the Messiah before the great day of the Lord. And this picture that Malachi offers up and Luke reiterates in his gospel is a very peculiar image. In Malachi 4:6, he writes that Elijah, the one who is to prepare the way for the Messiah, will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. While there are many portraits Malachi could have chosen to represent a people awaiting the Messiah, he chooses to portray the coming kingdom with a picture of a reconciled family. The Messiah was coming not just to restore humanity to God, but he was coming to restore humanity with one another at the most basic level. And an important observation that can't be missed here is that restoration that happens isn't a result of human effort. It is something that is accomplished for us. The picture of God's kingdom is restored families. The picture of God's kingdom is God-given reconciliation. And if this wasn't enough good news for you, what's more is that the picture of the kingdom is also new families. Romans 8:15 says, "You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." And 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." In Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters, and we can call God our Father. And Jesus says in Matthew 12:50 that anyone who does the will of the Father is his brother, sister, and mother. While in Kenya, one of the pastors I met in a remote village, we were talking and he mentioned that he knew one of my professors from seminary who's in Dallas. So this remote pastor in Kenya knows one of my professors who taught me in Dallas. And I replied, We live in such a small world. And he replied, "No, it's not that the world is small. We have a very large family. By grace through faith in Christ, we have a huge family of brothers, sisters, and mothers that expand this globe." The fifth word, God's vision for the family, is not merely a word for our biological families alone. It is meant for the family of God. There are mothers and fathers in our community of faith that ought to be honored, respected, and cared for. And when we collectively honor one another in our family of faith, what we see is blessing. And this is what we see in the early church in Acts. They share everything that they had with one another, cared for the widows in their community, and the result is blessing. The result is that the church family grew. Honor, blessing, and reconciliation are God's vision for the family. So how can you and I respond this week? Action step one. I invite you to join the family of God if you haven't already. If you are in this room today and are not part of God's family, I invite you to consider the fact that you are created in God's image, created for relationships, created for His family, to be a part of His story of rescue and reconciliation in the world. We'd love to talk to you more after the service about this. Action step two is to pray for your parents and to pray for your children. This can mean a prayer of repentance. Perhaps honor has not been reciprocated in your family. Pray that God brings about healing and restoration and honor to your family. This can mean a prayer of reconciliation, asking God to come and restore that which is broken. And this could also mean a prayer of thanksgiving for parents who have honored and cherished and loved you. And third action step is to reach out. Take time this week to call or write to a family member. Let them know that you are thinking about them and praying for them. Perhaps this is the first step towards healing and reconciliation. The fifth word is a life-giving promise. And my prayer is that God's vision for the family, honor, blessing, and reconciliation may be experienced in your family and in our church for generations to come. I'd like to invite the worship team up, and let me pray for us as they do. Father God, we pray that by the grace of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, that you do only what you can do, which is to bring life, to bring healing, to bring restoration to us and to our families. We pray that your vision of honor, blessing, and reconciliation would flow into our families, into our community, into our society. For the honor of your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Why don't we stand together and respond in worship?